Jeremy Vine as challenging as his ability to get you under your skin with his radio show and the amount he's able to do arguments. But the greatest Vine is not the comedian Tim or Jeremy. The greatest Vine is actually, well, it's a London, it's in London, but it is found in Hampton Court Palace. It is a vine that is some 248 years old. Now, that's a long time growing and a long time establishing itself. It was planted in 1768. It's a vine, you know, one of these plants that has grapes upon it. It is a circumference of the base of some 4 meters. That's really, really big. It's got rods to support the stretching plant and the vines that's there. And the longest rod was 36 and a half meters long. I'm pointing to my son because he can go out to 7-Up if he wants to. And he's saying, nah, I'm going to sit and hear my dad speak. God bless him. It's a good choice, son. The best crop that was ever produced was in 2001. It was 845 pounds of black Hamburg grapes were produced. Now, that's a lot of Ribena or diluted blackcurrant juice. Taking the healthy teetotal option there. But you know, this plant that's lasted 248 years, it's lasted times of heat waves, times of great winters, times of conflict and war all around about the planet and all around the globe. It isn't fruitful by chance. There are important principles of the environment that it's in. It's actually in a glasshouse. There's regular inspections that take place of the condition of both the plant, the frame that it's on, the support structures there, and also the condition of the ground and the soil, that the soil is fertilized on a regular basis, that the plant is pruned and cut back at regular and systematic points throughout the year. You know, it's not like the garden hedge that gets cut once in springtime and once before, you know, in that last dry day before the snow and the rains begin to come, might already be here. There's the additional support of the rods that are there to support the vines and to keep it up off the ground. There is a real reason for it, and that reason is to ensure that there is a fruitful harvest. They want to see those hundreds of pounds worth of vines being, or worth of grapes being harvested on a regular basis. Now, you don't need to think too far to come up with a spiritual parallels to that, don't you? This morning we're thinking about surrendered staying. We're thinking about what it is to be established in the Lord and to be staying and remaining in the Lord. But that depends on the environment that you create for your life. Will you be in the best place to ensure that all the goodness of God would be demonstrated, would be seen, would be experienced in your life? Is there the regular inspections, or are there the regular inspections that would cultivate the soil and the conditions of discipleship that is around about your life? We're going to think about that in a little moment or so. Are we going to invite, are we going to allow those moments and those times of pruning where it seems to be as though God is cutting back, even if it might be some of the good stuff that you see in your life, but it is being cut back to ensure even greater fruitfulness and even greater harvest in your life. Similar but different analogy, Faye came down to me and said, I've got a little picture of which I believe is from God, because you know how God speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through preaching and being prophetic at the same time, of these pictures that might give an insight into God's character, God's nature, or God's invitation to experience something that's new. And the picture that Faye had was of somebody jumping out of a plane with a parachute. I don't know if anybody jumped out of a plane with a parachute before. Yeah. Well, Heather has. My wife has. Did it once, yeah, invited me to do it. I said, I'll keep my feet on the ground. But she did that. The picture that Faye had was of a person jumping out of a plane with a parachute and it appearing good and great and fine, but the parachute beginning to be tangled, to be caught, to be stuck. And this thing that was good is no longer good. And unless they press the release button, unless they let go of it, to experience the safety, the protection, but also the fulfillment of their mission, their journey through the through the emergency, the relief parachute that would still be on their back, then they would not be able to achieve or accomplish their mission. And so God was inviting, God was saying through that picture Faye felt, was that there was an invitation to let go of something that might be good in order to experience that greater faith journey of God's goodness and of God's love, of God's power, of God's provision, of God's breakthrough in perhaps your life and your situation. I would leave that for you to consider, but it ties in with this moment and this thing of God coming and pruning. God coming and cutting back, you know, and then hard pruning, where it's as though there are some good things that's there, and all of a sudden God cuts it off, and it's like, God, why are you doing that? It's to enable even greater fruitfulness. That being said, and that in mind, let's turn to John chapter 15. As we're thinking about surrendered staying, as we're thinking about what it is to trust God, about what it is to be, and this series is entitled, I'm All In, to remain in Him. John chapter 15 and verse 1. And it says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This is King Jesus that's speaking to his disciples. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Would somebody say even more?
Even more.
Even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is speaking to his disciples on that most crucial of times and that most crucial of moments of the Last Supper. It is in that upper room where he is breaking bread. He is celebrating Passover, celebrating the historical rescue of the children of Israel out of slavery and out of Egypt. But Jesus is putting a new and a fresh impetus and emphasis on all that he is saying and doing, because Jesus knows what is about to happen. When they leave that room, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows there that he is going to be betrayed. He knows there that he's going to endure beatings. He's going to endure floggings. He's going to endure a false trial and accusations. He knows that he's going to be handed over and that he is going to be crucified and that he will die. God's Son surrendered to the execution of the cross, but for a greater purpose. And as we've already sung this morning in blessed assurance, that is his blood, the power of his blood, the price that he paid for our sin was paid in his blood so that we could go free. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. And the cost of you and I's sin debt was paid by Jesus dying on the cross. And the evening before this would occur and would happen, Jesus is with his disciples, and he shares these verses with them, knowing the events that's going to follow. And I wonder how the remain in me that Jesus speaks of surrendered staying would visit the thoughts of those disciples that had disappeared, the disciples that had deserted, the disciples that had denied Jesus in those moments after the arrest and after or during the trial and at that moment of the crucifixion of Jesus and as they placed him in the tomb. That perhaps those words and those moments where they're saying, what am I going to do? How am I going to live my life? I've let Jesus down. Jesus' words of surrendered staying and of remain in me. I don't know about you, and I don't know what kind of week that you have or haven't had, whether it be good, bad, or indifferent, whether the enemy would want to be whispering in your ear that you're nothing but a fake and a charlatan, whether the enemy would want to be whispering in your ear, how can you call yourself a Christian? Are you really forgiven your sin? And here, Jesus speaks to his disciples, advance and ahead of them, denying him, ahead of them, putting on vanishing cream and disappearing. And he says, remain in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but you are appointed to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. Remain in me is surrendered staying. It is that consecrated connectedness between your life and the life of Jesus, between your heart and heaven. And nothing can break that. Nothing can break that. Paul says elsewhere that nothing can separate me from the love of God. And he talks about angels, demons, height, depth, everything on the earth, above the earth, or under the earth. It's good news. You're connected to Christ. I've spoken the last couple of weeks, I mentioned the ivy that was around about my office and down the side of the church there, and how the team a couple of months ago now had a go at hacking away at it, and 2 weeks ago Richard and Alan and Samba were up at it again and up on the ladder trying to get this ivy. But what happened is, and I think it might have been Richard that did it, he cut it at the root. This ivy that was crawling and creeping up the side of the building and would soak into the building, it was beginning to creep under some of the roof tiles and the guttering of just above my office or around about my office in that corner, far corner of the building. And couldn't get right up high, but he cut it at the root. And what happened is that at the start it looked as though everything was good and everything was fine. You wouldn't have known that the root had been connected or the vine had been cut off. But now, little by little, moment by moment, the further that the time gets, you can see what was once green turning brown. And it's no longer connected. As we remain in him, as we have that surrendered staying, as we have that consecrated connectedness, we can be fruitful. But if our source is cut, that grapevine would not bear fruit if the vine branches were cut from the source, from the stock. What might the enemy want to do to try and cut you off from being fruitful? What might our flesh want to do to cut us off from living that surrendered life that we know will enable us to be fruitful in the things of God? How do we stay connected? How do we make sure that there's nothing or no one who's coming and trying to cut off the root? Well, one of the things is we make sure that we're not isolated. You see, your connectedness creates your cutting edge, your ability to be fruitful. Your root will determine what your reach is going to be. If you're going to be a fruitful vine in the place that it's fruitful, is it the tips of the branch and the tips of the vine, then the ability of the root to remain rooted and grounded in the things of God, to be strong in the things of God. See, your root will determine what your reach is going to be. And I think that surrendered staying is all about us as church developing vine thinking and vine living. Vine thinking and vine living. See, back to that scripture in John 15. Remain in me, or John 15 and verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I, Jesus, speaking of the vine, and you to the disciples then, and the disciples now, that's you and I. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, and fruit that will last. So how do we develop vine thinking and how do we develop vine living? Well, as we said, our roots will dictate our fruit. It is the unseen, hidden areas of our life that will determine how we grow and what our life is going to produce in God. What do I mean by that? It's our prayer life. It's our Bible study. It's developing those personal habits that Jean spoke about in her testimony this morning of the words that she sung in that first night where she came to faith in Jesus and put her trust in God's love and in Jesus as a Savior. where that word was sung and actually beginning to go through the life and the discipline of trusting in God in the difficult days, of saying, I'm going to take up my cross and follow Jesus, of saying, there are things that I used to do that I now will no longer do because God's way is the best way and I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to do everything that I can to stay connected to the vine. It's those influences that we allow around about our lives to make sure they're good and they're godly influences. It's discovering and living in the fact that our identity is in God. It's that ability for us to begin to withstand temptation, to pursue that hidden holiness that says, God, I'm going to put you first above all things when people are looking and when no one is looking. It is having Jesus at the core of you. The deepest roots in any plant that has been found to date was in a wild fig tree that was found at Echo Caves in South Africa, and that had a root of some 400 meters deep going right the way down. That's some amount of digging that's going on. Now, the job of those root tips were to search out and to soak up nourishment for the plant. Whatever your roots are in, are going to dictate your fruit. Can I ask you this morning, church, what are your roots in? I don't mean what's your family history, but what are you getting nourishment? What are you getting source, you know, the source and the stimulation in your life from? Is it the things of God? Is it Christian books? Are you looking at Christian websites? Are you plugged into the life of the church and the fellowship? Are you rooted in prayer? Are you rooted in your personal Bible study? Are you rooted in times of soaking in the presence of God? Are you rooted in times of worship and abandonment where you shut the blinds and you just go for it in God? Are you rooted in your witness and your workplace where you stand up and stand out because you love God? Not that you become obnoxious, but you become so appealing and so irresistible because the presence of God is upon your life, that people know you, that they trust you, that they can go to you, that their hearts and their ears are open when you speak something of God's love, but that you are doing it. What are you rooted in? Because your roots will dictate your fruit. And can I encourage you, if you're doing that little bit of an inventory of your life right now, to look and say, well, do you know what, if it's not things that's going to honor God, if it's not things that's going to help me build my life in God and build the kingdom of God in and through me, then do you know what? I'm going to ditch it. I'm going to get rid of it because I need to be rooted in the things of God and make sure that there is no pollution that's in my root system. We're called to be rooted and established in love. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul writes to the church in ancient Ephesus, and a church going through some hard times, going through some difficulties, a church that's got some division that's in it as well. And he says, and I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul says the church needs to build into its life a rooted, staying power. If you like, a staying stock of being rooted and established. And he says that staying power is that revelation, it is that experience, it is being filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What does the fullness of God look like? I tell you what, church, words can't begin to describe it. Words, our head and our mind and our rational brain can't get round it and can't understand it completely, fully. We can only get just a little bit of it. But do you know what? We are invited, we are encouraged to begin to try and work it out, to experience the love of God in our life, to encounter that love in our day-to-day moments. We are to be rooted and we are to be established in that love. And through doing that, then that enables us to have that power to begin to try and grasp the dimensions, the unquantifiable dimensions of the love of Jesus. But in verse 16, Paul says that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit in our being. And that is at the core of us. That is at the, if you like, that like the grapevine in London that has that 4-meter circumference base and stalk where all the fruitfulness goes to. It's that connecting point between the root and the fruit is that stalk of the branch or of the vine that's there. And it's almost as though Paul is saying that the Holy Spirit becomes that Holy Spirit stalk at the core of our life that allows us to be strengthened by Him to begin to encounter, to begin to experience the love of Jesus. Therefore, we need to spend time in the Holy Spirit. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to be an active part of our life, the power of God in our life, the power of God in our daily living, making Jesus real to us. He's our comforter. He's our empowerer. He's the one who brings the truth of Jesus and makes it real in our life. He enables us to witness. He gives us gifts that alter our, fruit that brings our character in line with God's best. He gives us gifts to bring and to demonstrate the kingdom of God and the reality of God in other people's lives and in our lives as well. As we are strengthened and rooted in the Holy Spirit, we can begin to be rooted and established in the love of Jesus. And back to John chapter 15, because Jesus says to his disciples, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Now let me ask you, who is in who first? Who is in who? Jesus says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. What does that look like in our lives? What does that mean for us today? Well, this scripture would indicate that we remain in him and then he remains in us. He's talking to believers, those that have faith. Because Jesus comes and seeks us out. The Holy Spirit comes knocking on the door of our life. As maybe if you don't have faith in Jesus today, the Holy Spirit's knocking on the door of your life. You're saying there's something different about this meeting. There's something different about these people. There's something that's in my heart. My chest is pounding right now. And you know that you're not right with God, but you know there's something appealing, something drawing you to it. And it's the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your life, convicting you, perhaps of how far you are from God, but perhaps how close God is to you if you put your trust and your faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts of sin. And Jesus is speaking to the disciples there and saying, as you remain in me, so I will remain in you. That phrase, being in the Lord, in Christ, in Him, is the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. It's his favorite phrase to describe the intimacy of his relationship with Jesus, his encouragement for the church to know it and to experience it. In fact, he uses it 164 times in the New Testament to be in the Lord, in Christ, or in Him. This is your surrendered staying to be in Christ. Knowing that He is also the root of your remain and your rest. Plus, He is the one who gives you the fruitfulness of faith in your everyday. Now, remember the challenging moments that the disciples were going to be living in. Remember almost the fugitive conditions that the disciples were going to have to go in as they would be hunted down for being friends and followers of Jesus. Remember the heartbreak of those initial days in the disciple of thinking that the person they'd put all their trust and all their faith in, that they'd hung their hopes on, was just disappearing, disintegrating into smithereens as they see their Lord, their Savior, being executed on a cross. And in those moments and at that time, knowing what was coming from, Jesus says, remain in me. If you're going through some hard days, if you're going through some hard times, if you're going through some difficulties, I want to encourage you this morning, remain in Him. Continue to be rooted and let His roots and the stalk of the Holy Spirit in your life enable you to be fruitful even in those difficult moments, enable even in those stormy times, to not let go and to make sure that he's not letting go of you at the same time. And then we come to that part. And Jesus included it when he spoke to his disciples. He says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. That time and those moments of hard pruning that are difficult, that might be painful, that might be uncomfortable, where we don't know why, God, you're doing it, but you're doing it, why, God, are you allowing me to go through this? And maybe it's to teach you something about yourself or teach you something about him. But you're going through it. You are encountering it. This grapevine, this fruitful vine, this aged vine of 248 years that's there in Hampton Court Palace, it is pruned at every season and every moment of its cycle of fruitfulness, year on year. And there are good leaves that are cut off to bear an even greater fruitfulness. Verse 2 says that the Father will cut off every branch that bears no fruit. The IVP commentary on John's Gospel notes that the ancient writers would speak of pruning branches as being like cleansing, of getting rid of the impurities, getting rid of the things that would stop fruitfulness. And my question to you today, church, would be, is there anything that might be preventing the Lord's greater fruitfulness in your life today? Is there any dead branch that the Lord needs to prune in your life today? If the promise is to bear much fruit and fruit that would last, and you aren't seeing much fruit in your family, in your business, in your workplace, in your studies, in your ministry life right now, then it might be good for you to check your root, to check your remain. Because you're called to fruitfulness in God. You're called to bear fruit and fruit that will last. In fact, in the parable of the sower, when Jesus speaks about sowing the seed of the word of God, it says it will bring 30, 60, 100-fold of a fruitfulness in people's life. So how do we have that root and remain? How do we have that stock in our stay? Well, number one, we need to get an I am revelation of Jesus. Is he your everything? Is he your all? Because if he's not your all, then there's a chance that you might be having some self-sufficiency. Jesus, I'll do so much of life with you, but this little bit I'll hold on to. Self-sufficiency is actually a lack of trust in Jesus' provision. Maybe there are areas of your life that you hold on to and you don't give to God. You're not all in. You're semi-surrendered, which actually is no surrender at all, because it's complete surrender he looks for. And that allows some of the standards of the world, some of the practices and habits of perhaps work colleagues or going with the flow of the world rather than standing in the things of God, and it's a lack of holiness. Maybe there is a slight apathy that's about you, where you used to press in hard to the things of God, you used to be flowing in the things of the power of God. Well, now it just becomes a little bit familiar, or do you know what? That was yesterday, it's not today. A lack of power. But there is an invitation to get that I am revelation of Jesus, which says he is your everything. You need to get our I am revelation, maybe in these moments as we'll be going back into some worship and having communion for in a little while, that you'll have that fresh revelation of Jesus. It might be Jesus, the teacher, bringing that insight, bringing that wisdom into your life. It might be Jesus, the miracle worker, because you need to know a miracle and a breakthrough in your life. It might be Jesus on the cross paying the price for your sin and your wrongdoing, because you need to be reminded of that, or reminded of the fact that Jesus is resurrected, that he's greater than the power of sin, death, hell, and the grave. Maybe the picture and the revelation, the I am of Jesus that you need, is of Jesus in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, because he has overcome every single enemy and every single opposition. Maybe it's Jesus standing before the Father as the intercessor, your advocate in heaven, who's standing and saying, Father, remember him, remember her, they're your child, they're my brother, they're my sister, they're covered by the power of my blood, they're standing in my righteousness. Where do you need to get an I am revelation of Jesus? Invite him to show you as we have communion in a few moments. You also need to get an I am revelation of me. Well, of you. Not I need to get an I am revelation of me, but you don't need an I am revelation of Gordon. Oh, no. Help them, Jesus. You need to get an I am revelation of you. See, the Bible says I can do nothing without him, but I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And maybe your I am revelation that you need to receive this morning into the root of you, into the core of you, into the stalk of you, into the very branches and the very tips of who you are and of your ministry is the I am revelation that I am loved, that I am forgiven, that I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. That was a chance for amen, church. Third thing we need to do beyond getting an I am revelation of Jesus, an I am revelation of me, is to choose some remain relationships. Let me go through this, just these verses in John 15, the encouragement. Verse 5 is to remain in Christ. And verse 5 says, then Christ remains in us. Verse 7 says, his words remain in you. Verse 7 also speaks about answered and asking prayer with power as we remain in him. Verse 8 gives both purpose and perspective that in those moments of being connected and to him is that we give glory to God and staying in order to show his glory. See, it says there in 7 and 8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. That we stay in order to show his glory. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 into chapter 4 when he speaks about treasures in jars of clay, that the excellency of his power might be seen thereof. Check it out later on. His purpose and his perspective through staying in him. Verse 8 says that the world will recognize you as Christ followers. Verse 9 challenges you to remain in his love. Verse 10 to obey his commands. Verse 11 that his joy will be in you. Smile now, church. We're nearly done. Verse 12, that's hallelujah for the word, not for finishing. Hallelujah. Verse 12 and 13, that you will love each other sacrificially. Verse 14, that there would be a close friendship with Christ that is obedience-based. Because Jesus says, I don't speak to you as slaves. You are my friends. I know what if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So surrendered staying, a final question. Are you a plant or are you a bouquet? Are you a plant? Or are you a bouquet? You know, you got a bouquet of flowers. Did it yesterday, gentlemen. In the shop. Wee bunch of flowers out the bucket. There you go, love. Happy days from me to you. Yes, it's not an anniversary. Just brighten up your day because I'm great. No. I've probably done something wrong I needed to seek forgiveness for. You know, you cut it. And they look lovely, they look nice, and I'm kind of hoping I'll get my money's worth and it'll maybe last for a week or maybe even push to 10 days because that's value for money, isn't it? You know, and those flowers, but there will come a point where the petals will begin to fall to the ground. Why? Because it is a cut plant. It doesn't have the root. Are you a plant or are you a bouquet? You know, that plant that is in the soil, that plant that will continue to grow. Are you grounded in growing? Do you look pretty but are perishing? The challenge of Jesus, you know, his words weren't in some kind of holy bubble. As I've said, it's during the Last Supper. Look at that backdrop to life. What's ahead of Jesus? What's ahead of the disciples is Gethsemane and the cross. And Jesus' example of surrendered staying is him saying to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. And in the middle of the stuff of our life, can we follow the example of the one that we are rooted and grounded in that we would be fruitful? that we would be able to say in all the things that's going on, not my will, but yours be done. His connection to the Father, the painful yet fruitful mission, which so that you and I could be rescued, so that you and I could be saved, so that you and I could be forgiven our sin. See, the secret of surrendered staying that Jesus modeled is remain in me. Church, let's bow our heads and let's pray right now. I'd like to invite Fiona, worship team,